Our Father, thank you for your great word. And we do give you thanks for the passage that we looked at this morning. In fact, we had some great passages read to us this morning, even that one from Revelation. We thank you for how awesome and glorious your word is. We come to see an amazing God that you are. And what blows us away is the great loving intentions you have for us, despite how bad we can be. We thank you that there is blood in your Son that washes us clean. Thank you that in this book of Chronicles we see David expressing such thankfulness to who you are. Help us to be caught up with the great God you are, that our lives would be lived out in the light of how good and glorious you are. I just ask that you'd bless this word to us now, and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, being a granddad, you know, besides being cheeky and all those sort of things, you get to watch kids' movies and kids' TV shows. So I sort of know all about, you know, Peppa Pig and all those sort of things, Pup and Rock. But one movie that I watched just recently with the twins was the movie Finding Nemo. And I realised I hadn't seen it for quite a long time. And I just want to bring to you one of the scenes, if you've seen Finding Nemo. And what happens is there's Nemo's dad and Dory are in search for lost Nemo. And they end up out of the pelican's bill onto the jetty. And there they are. And they've got the danger of the pelican following them up. They're out of the water. They're going to die that way. But as the camera zooms out, do you remember what happens? You suddenly start to see that there's also a whole lot of seagulls around them. They're in big trouble. Now, no one dies. That was good, because otherwise that'd be a bad ending to the movie. But what I remember about the seagulls is that they start saying that little word called mine, mine, and then suddenly they're all doing it, mine, 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 as they're looking at the two fish as lunch. And as I'm thinking about this, it dawned on me, you know what, even though that's just a little word, mine, it sadly captures how our society is and how we can be when it comes to possessions, money, whatever we have, our own life. We think of it as mine, just like those seagulls. Mind you, I think seagulls go further than that, because, you know, I don't know if you've been down the beach having those fish and chips there. This is my meal, but I'm sure you must realise that the seagulls reckon it's my meal. And they do. They try to get those chips off you and all sorts of things. But anyway, besides that, I want to just affirm to you all that as a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are meant to no longer view our house, our car, our money, even our own life as mine. What should end up happening with us all as we grow in Christ is that we're meant to see everything that we have as yours. And the yours is our God. It's His. Our great God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's yours. And there's that great declaration in Psalm 24 verse 1 that says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to the Lord. And as a Christian, we're meant to take that on board and to remember that even my very own soul is not my own. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. And everything that I have been given by God, whether it be much or little, is the Lord's. And I am meant to be a good steward of what God has given to me. Amen. That's how it's meant to be. And yeah, we've got to own up and say, how many of us live like that? Because it gets so tainted by the world. And it's so easy for us to start talking about my car and my house and my money and my nest egg, rather than thinking, as we should be thinking, this is all the Lord's. What would you have me do with what you have given me, O Lord? Not just my money, but also my life. So this morning, I share those things because we're going to consider a really great Bible passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we're going to consider a very special time in Israel's history when there was a godly king named David ruling and reigning, a man who loved God. And during this time, God had put upon his heart the great desire to have a house built for God. And we're going to see how the people gave generously And we're going to see why that was, because they did not view what they had as mine, but yours, 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 yours. We're going to see a most special time in Israel's history when something really great happened. And the reason why I want to share these things with you this morning is because I'm conscious, as you should also be conscious, that we are praying as a church about building not a temple for God, but building a place for God's people to meet. We are praying and asking God what He would have us do. For some of us, we have this plan in our heart, and we want to bring it before God and ask, what do you want us to do? We are full. We've been full for many a year, and we are asking God what to do. Remember the prayer of Jehoshaphat? We looked at that a little while ago. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And we want to be obedient to whatever God plans for us. We want to do His will, and we're going to seek His face. But I also want us to remember, if it is God's will for us to build in this place, are we prepared? Are we prepared to provide for this build, if it is God's will for us? This passage from 1 Chronicles chapter 29 was put on my heart 2 months ago. And just to let you know, God told me this is the day when you need to share what you learnt from this passage 2 months ago. So I'm passing on to you what the Lord has taught me. Alright, so we're going to be looking at some great things, and not just in terms of providing for a build, but what our attitude and how we should be when it comes to providing for all the ministries of the Lord and all the activities that God would have us do individually and as a church. We're going to be looking at the plans, the providing, and then the prayer. What a prayer we have just had read. We're going to be looking at that as well. Well, let's look at how it all began, the plans. The plans to build the temple of God began when David considered his situation and the situation of the Ark of the Covenant. So we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, going back a bit, well before provisions were made for the house. It says in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 verse 1, it came about when David dwelt in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I'm dwelling in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under curtains." In other words, in a tent. And David had built a beautiful house of cedar wood, and he was enjoying the luxury of it all, and it dawned on him how the ark of the covenant, that is the actual very special ark that stood for the presence of God, where the glory of God resided. He knew that this was just sort of neglected. It was just had a tent over it. And he knew that that just seemed to be so wrong, that he's living in a palace and the Ark of the Covenant is just anywhere. And within his heart, that this should be put into a beautiful house, the house of God, the temple of God. How good is that, eh? And David had this great heart for God. And in the rest of 1 Chronicles 17, you can't help but see how God was so pleased with what was in David's heart. God was so pleased that we have in 1 Chronicles 17 awesome promises given to David about his future, including the coming of Jesus. That's how incredibly impressed God was. He responded to David's heart by saying, "David, there's going to come one from your line who will be ruler forever. His name happens to be Jesus." And you know, the heart of David is brought out, especially after the temple is built, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, in verses 8 to 10, by Solomon, who after building this great building for God, says in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 8 to 10, "But the Lord said to my father David, 'Because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son, who shall be born to you, he shall build the house for my name.' Now the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, for I have risen in the place of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel." And Solomon did all that. But he mentions how it was such a good thing that David had in his heart this plan to build the house of God. And not only was that good, there was something else Solomon had it pretty easy, really. He just had to build the house. It was David who planned for this house, and David had the joy of having on him the hand of God in planning everything about the house. The size, the structure, everything. There's that one verse that brings that out. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 19, it says, all this, and this is all the plans, the detailed plans of the temple, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of this pattern. It reminds me of Moses. Moses didn't just come up with this tabernacle thing in the desert on his own. God put it on him. And the same when it came to the temple. It was God's plans. God was putting upon David his plans for this temple. And I just want you to think about these things and go, wow, here's a really important principle. When it comes to living for the Lord, when it comes to being a Christian, it ought to be that we also are in a place where we sense what the plans of God are, even the details of that plan. And what I'm going to say now is what we often do. Rather than telling God what our plans are and thrusting it on Him. Who's guilty of that? How often we do that? We come to God in prayer and we're telling Him what to do rather than listening to Him, finding out what His plans are. I reckon David was in that great place where it wasn't actually him coming up with the plans. He's just being sensitive to the Spirit's leading, that it was time for the plan, for the temple of God to be built, and knowing from God how that was to be built. And we need to learn how to do that. And we are calling ourselves to pray, so that we're not thrusting onto God what we want, but we're asking God to reveal to us what He wants. And I know from personal experience, there have been many times when I have, on my knees, been praying and telling God what I think He needs to do. And I get up from my knees, and all that has gone, and I am left with a clear vision of the will of God. Through prayer, mysteriously, whatever it is, miraculously, I get up knowing what God wants me to do, rather than telling God what He needs to do. Yeah, that's how it is. Got to put my hand up for that. So it's good, you know, to learn these things. And don't forget Psalm 127, verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds a house, those who labour, labour in vain. So we want to have the Lord build the house. We want His plans to be established. So when it comes to our church build, we have got plans. We are asking the Lord at the present time, is this your plan? Are these plans in our heart, what you put in there, or are we just making this up as we go along? Is this for our glory or for your glory? All those big questions need to be asked. And I invite you to come and pray after the service as again we come together to pray. But now let's move on in the story, and we're going to go into 1 Chronicles 29 now. And before we get to the prayer, we're going to look at the providing. Let me read verses 1 to 3. Then King David said to the entire assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God, the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, and there's a whole lot of other things, but I'll jump down to verse 3. Moreover, in my delight, in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple. What do you think of that? Not only did David plan with God's hand upon him, this great plan for the house of God, but he also provided. And look how he provided. He provided such great provisions. Like this would have cost him so much. And there's two things that come to my mind when I read that passage. It says in verse 2, now with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God. And I sort of can't help but look at that word ability. He used every ability he had. You know, just think of business abilities and entrepreneurial abilities and whatever abilities you might have to prepare and provide for the house. He even got Hiram. in Tyre to start cutting down trees for the cedar planks. Even got quarries developed to start cutting up big blocks. All these sort of things. He was using his ability to provide for the house of our God. And that's what we will need. If God's will is for us to build, we will need people, not all of us, but there will be people amongst us who are talented with abilities to make provision for God's house. Whatever that might be. That's good, isn't it? But not only did David have ability, look at verse 3. Moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver I give to the house of my God. So not only did David have great ability to organize things, but he gave. He gave from what God had given to him. He gave from his nest egg. He gave from his accumulation of wealth. He gave. He had a lot. And he gave. And again, I can't help but think of how we'll be challenged when, if it is God's will for us to build an extension, whether we are going to give from our nest egg and from our accumulation of wealth. This is where the rubber hits the road. Praise God for David. But what about us? But not only did he give, but look what happens. At the end of verse 5, David then says, because he's talking to all the people gathered in Jerusalem, he says, "Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" The challenge goes out. "I have done this in my delight for the house of my God. What about you?" And then it says in verse 6, "Then the rulers of the fathers' households and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds with the overseers over the king's work offered willingly." And it then tells you what they gave. They were also generous. And then verse 9 says, "And the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly." What do you think of this? I love these passages. Yes, David challenged the people, and the people gave as well. They gave generously, and there was great joy. And I can't help but think of something here. Why is there such an emphasis on rejoicing, such joy and delight? Because I reckon, and I've experienced this in myself as a Christian, when we do things together, when we are doing it all together, say it is God's will for us to do the church building, we're all part of it, whether we can only give a mite or a whole lot more, there's such a joy in doing something together. Have you discovered that? The Christian life is not all about me on my own, doing my own thing. It's actually learning how to work together, that we might have great joy and delight in seeing God move amongst us to do mighty things in His name. I want to encourage you in this. If God calls us to do the church build, be rejoicing what God is going to do. I don't know how He's going to do it, if it's going to happen. But God can move mightily, and we are going to be doing something together. There's such joy in that. I can't emphasize that enough. All right, so after all that, we now come to the prayer. And I'm going to read to you verses 10 to 13 of 1 Chronicles 29. "So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." I cannot help but think of David with full voice declaring the praises of our God. This is a magnificent section of Scripture. Some of us at times will even use this passage of Scripture at the beginning of a service as a call to worship, to arise and sing to our God. Because this passage is so full of great words about the adoration of our God, the praise and glory due to His name. But you know, isn't it interesting? that the context of this prayer is God's people have listened to what they should be doing, and they have given generously and graciously to the work. This is the context of the prayer. And as a result, in that prayer, did you pick up on a few things? It says in verse 11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth." David wants to mention, everything is yours, Lord. Everything, including all that I have. Verse 12, "Both riches and honour come from you." Notice the emphasis, riches. Why is David mentioning these things in that prayer as he praises God? Because as we come down to verses 14 to 16, we see why. He says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it's from your hand, and all is yours." You understand why he had an emphasis upon how everything is the Lord's? Because he's telling the Lord, the reason why we have given so generously to you is because you've been so generous to us. We are simply giving to you a little of what you have given to us. That's the attitude. That's the attitude that caused David and all the people to give to this great work. And that's a very beautiful attitude to have. Sadly, it's a rare attitude, because we are so dominated in our society, and it comes into the church, so dominated by mine, 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 and not yours, 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 yours. As a result of that freeing attitude they had, they were able to give to the Lord, Lord's work. And I love even verse 15. "For we are sojourners before you and tenants as all our fathers were." And that is a great declaration. What are we? We are people who are sojourning. That means we're travelling through this land. This is not our real home. God's already provided us for a real home. The builder and architect of God, the city of God, that's what we're going to. If you think like that, if you think biblically, which is so highlighted in the New Testament, if you think about where we're going, if you think about that, then you'll start to realise the things that I have been given are from the Lord's hand. And what does it say in verse 15? "And I ought to be a good tenant of what God has given to me." Tenant. That means you are a person who uses what God has given for his glory and kingdom, not for your glory and kingdom. That's what we are. And for some reason, I don't know why, because Israel's track record was horrible, but for some reason, at this point in time, there was an amazing thing happening in the people. Not only was it David, but all the people together were switched on to how they meant to be living. They were living for the glory of God. They were living for his kingdom. They saw all that they had was the Lord, and they were giving generously, giving gladly to the Lord's work, because they understood properly how things are. What a great day this was. No wonder David couldn't help but be filled with praise to God. And in this prayer expresses praise and adoration to the great God who had so moved their hearts and opened their eyes to how things really are. And then in verses 17 and 18 we read, "Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I in the integrity of my heart have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here, to make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you." In those last words of that prayer, David says something quite interesting. Verse 17, he's talking about how God tests and tries our heart. He was conscious of that. He had been blessed with great riches. And he felt God testing him and trying him. David, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do? You're going to just, just store it all up for yourself? What are you going to do? And I can't help but be challenged myself with the things that God has blessed me with. What am I going to do? God tests our heart. He tries us. Are we going to have that generous and giving heart, or are we going to hold back? Are we going to give with a whole heart or hold back? God's going to try us. If God ever blesses you with treasures, then just remember He's going to be testing you out as well. If God has given you a whole lot of money, He's going to be testing you what you're going to do with it. God is into the business of testing us and trying us so that He might refine us and bring our gold. He's going to be testing us. So be assured that we're going to be tested as we come before God in prayer, as we seek His face in regard to the church build. We're going to be tested in two ways. First of all, we're going to be tested in regard to, are you listening to me? Are you listening to what I'm telling you, what you should be doing? If it is not to build, are you willing to let go of that dream? If it is to build, are you willing to step over the line by faith and go ahead? There's a test. And then if it is to build, the test will be, what are you going to do? Because as Christians, I firmly believe this, we do not go to government grants and Lottery West to build a building for God. We are to provide. We are. Don't know how it's going to happen, but God will do it because God's great. We need to look to ourselves. God's people need to look amongst themselves to give. And I'm so convinced of that. I remember Charles Spurgeon being really strong on this. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon, even back in the late 1800s, there was so much pressure for churches to look to government for sponsorship and support. And he realised something so important. He realised that, no, what a lack of faith it is if God's people do not look to God Himself to provide. We don't need to look anywhere else if we know who God is and how He's able to provide. So what an incredible time this was, that David not only planned, not only did he provide, but he had an amazing prayer to finish it all up. And then it was handed over to Solomon and he built a magnificent building. He had an easy job, I reckon. David was the one who got things going because he was so connected to God. And I just want to finish by saying in verse 18, this is my prayer. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. What are we praying for there? Lord, preserve in us all. Preserve in us all this right heart that everything is yours and I am to use what I have for your glory. And may my heart be directed toward you. And when I think about that, may my heart be directed toward you, you know, this is written 1000 BC. We have seen incredible things happen since that time. And if our eyes are upon the Lord, then we should have learned something incredible about our God. And what is that? Our God is a giving God. We've had the joy to see our God, according to His plan, provide His Son at great cost to Himself. And for Jesus to give His life for us, so that we could be forgiven and be made rich before God. If our eyes have been upon the God, we would have seen this played out again and again, the great God He is who has given. And we're meant to be the same, not holding anything back. I think of those great verses that Jesus, the one that Jesus quoted, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich. If our eyes are on the Lord, we'll understand how we're meant to be in regard to our possessions, in regard to our own life, and making sure we yield up all to the Lord. The word back in 1 Chronicles 29 verse 5, David said to all the people, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord. What is your response? Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? May the Lord speak to me first and to all of you in regard to how we view all that we have, including our own life. May it be given to the Lord. We're going to stand and sing together now the hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. Our Father, and we can't help but be drawn to do that because of all that you have done for us. As I think about what you have done, you know, Lord, what can we say? How can we hold anything back? We want to say thank you for you, the great God, who has given us everything. And you gave us your own Son. And you placed upon your own Son our shame and sin. And you have granted to us an incredible salvation, an eternal salvation. What a gift. And we have treasures beyond measure. One day in glory we shall enjoy. But even here on earth we are so, so blessed. And we pray that for all of us we would not hold back, we would not consider stuff to be mine, but we would yield it all to you, that you would use it for your glory. Please would you speak to all of us. Lord, you know our hearts. May you test us and may gold come forth. Please would you help us to know what to do about this church build. And if it is your will for us to do it, help us to be all of us together, providing as best we can, looking to you to help us. Father, we live in a very special time as a church, but also as a community. And we pray that you would help your people to be alive, that you would help our eyes to be upon you, and that you would help us to be a true and glorious light in your dark world, that many people would be saved and your children would be built up. Lord, help us, we pray. We ask that we might live in glorious days, like we see in the book of Chronicles, when your people are tuned in to your will and are doing it. Lord, help us, we pray, revive us. Help us to be consecrated to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.